1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in chapters 11 through 14, that's one solid section of the book of Hebrews, Paul is talking about some disorder in the church. There were a lot of issues going on in the church. There were, as you remember, we talked about gender disorder that was there. We talked about disorder with the way that they were taking the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. And now in chapters 12 through 14, he's going to discuss public worship and coming together for church services and the principles that should govern the way that we meet for church. So, this affects everybody in this room and how we come together and why we come together and what we do when we get here. And the first thing he's going to start out with is this idea of spiritual gifts. And I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you are Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to stop there today. That's as far as we're going to get, if I can get that far. So I'm going to do my best to get through these three verses. There's so much here. But I want to encourage you to understand what he is saying here. He is talking about, as we come together, he's going to begin to give us this introduction to the spiritual gifts. But before we can understand the gifts, remember, Paul is talking to a group of pagans, a group of Gentiles. Okay, the word there for Gentiles is the word for pagan. It's synonymous. They use pagan or Gentile interchangeably in the New Testament, and it's just really anybody who wasn't Jewish. And he said, while you weren't Jewish, is essentially what he's saying, you were led away by idolatry. And the thing was is that even the Jews were led away by idolatry, if you remember. It was a problem for them as well. But at least they had the understanding that there was only one true God. Everybody else, well, they served whatever else and whoever else that they thought of or that they could, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But the idea here was that he's talking to a group of people who did not understand God in an intimate way before they came to Christ. And so they have to be taught spiritual gifts. They have to be taught the things of the Spirit. If you remember when Peter went to the house of Cornelius and that whole episode there, when he went and he's talking to these believers and he says, I see that you're believers. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And their answer was exactly why Paul had to write this section of Scripture. Their answer was, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. So he laid hands on them and prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we need to understand is that we have to have this basic understanding of what spiritual things are, what spiritual things aren't, before we can even get involved with what the gifts are. And so that's where Paul starts. He starts with this introduction to the gifts, and he says, spiritual gifts are, and he gives us this information. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So let's start there. I don't want you to be ignorant. And so he's going to give us three things. Three things that we need. And the first one is the need to know. We need to know stuff about the Spirit. He says, I don't want you to be, what? Ignorant. I want you to know. I want you to be educated. The need to know. The need to be educated. And you can write that on that first line there. And so he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. It's interesting, if you go back and read the original words here in this section, the word gifts is never there. It was included to make it make sense in English. Because if you've ever, how many of you speak more than one language? Anybody here? Maybe Spanish or French or German or Czechoslovakian or, okay. So you may speak a number of different languages. And it's a funny thing if you've ever watched like Kung Fu movies. I used to love watching Kung Fu movies. And they start speaking. And they say, hello. And it takes like 17 words in Chinese to say hello. so sometimes when you translate from one language to another, you have to add or subtract words to make it make sense in the other language. So it's not like they were changing the meaning when they added the word gifts, but they were making it make sense with the context of spiritual gifts. However, the original writing says this. Now, concerning spiritual things. And that I found interesting. Concerning spiritual things. He doesn't want them to be ignorant, not just about the gifts. He doesn't want them to be ignorant about the Spirit of God in general. And I have found that spiritual things, you know, as a new Christian, you may have a difficult time understanding the difference between what is spiritual, what is your own flesh, what does God want, what was bad pizza yesterday that gave me this feeling. It's hard sometimes, and we need to understand what is of the Spirit and what is of us and what is of the enemy, because those are three distinct and very different things, aren't they? And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things. I don't want you to be ignorant about spirituality and the Holy Spirit and the spiritual gifts and all of the things that go in that. And so I don't want to limit us as we look at that to just the gifts, because that's not what I don't think that's what his intention was. I think his intention was concerning those things that are spiritual. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Spiritual compared to what? And that's a really important thing to understand. We need to know that the Spirit is different to the flesh or the carnal things, the human things. And it's different from Satan and his devices, and it's different from our personal abilities and it's different than even counterfeit gifts. So let's look at all those real quickly. Number one, concerning things spiritual. First, we need to understand that things that come from the Spirit of God, not the spirit of man, or of the principalities of darkness and the wickedness, like the things of Satan, that's what he's talking about. So what he is specifically talking about here are things of God rather than anything else. So when we're talking about spiritual things, we're talking about things of God. When we're talking about everything else, that has nothing to do with the things of God. So, for example, and this is something that I think is an important place to start, is Satan's devices. Satan is just a fallen angel. Remember, he got kicked out of heaven, right? Now, if you notice in the Bible, there are only ever mentioned three archangels. Did you know that? You have Gabriel, you have Michael, and you have Lucifer. The Bible also indicates that when Satan was cast out of heaven, he took a third of the angels with him, if you remember. Which leads many of us to believe that there were three high-ranking generals within the angelic armies. Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. And when Lucifer rebelled, he took his troops with him, which was a third of the angels. Now, that is just my supposition based on research. The Bible doesn't clearly state that. I'm going to be very clear about that. That's just kind of what I'm deducing from my study of God's Word. But that's the closest sense that I can come to. Now, Satan is just a fallen angel. The demons that came with him were just what? Fallen angels. So anything that an angel can do, that the enemy can do. Does that make sense? Right? So if you have two armies and someone defects from the one army to the other, does he gain any magical powers? No, he can do the same things that he did in the one army for the other army, and that's the idea. But I want you to realize something, that the enemy loves to trick people. He loves to trick people. Matter of fact, I'm going to start with this. When Moses was called by God to go free the people of Israel, much like we have been called to free the world from sin through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are the modern day Moses. You are to take the gospel and free the people who are enslaved in sin and bring them into the church. Okay? So you have all been called to take on the message of Moses. Come with me and be freed from sin. And you are called to defeat the enemy. And we do that through the word and other things. But the interesting thing is when Moses went to Pharaoh, and he said those famous words, let my people go. What did Pharaoh say? He said, no. And so Moses, commanded by God, Moses took his staff, if you remember, and what did he do? He cast it down on the ground and he made it into a snake. That'd be pretty freaky, right? You have this stick and then you throw it onto the ground and you turn it into a snake. And Pharaoh's magicians did the same. They did the same thing. Now, how did they do that? Well, that was of the enemy, wasn't it? The enemy, Satan, loves to counterfeit the works of God. He loves to counterfeit the works of God. And so many times the enemy will use things to make it look like it's spiritual. And he will do things to convince people that this is a good thing, but it's not really a good thing. And we have to be careful that we can recognize the difference between the things of Satan and the things of God. Now, there's a really good book on this very subject, and it's called Satan's Devices by Robert Morey. And it is an amazing book. There are a couple of things that I disagree with Robert on, and one of them being he is under the idea that Satan can put ideas into your head. And I disagree with him on that. Satan can't put ideas into your head. Now, he can put a road sign in front of you, right? He can put a sign in front of you. And he can whisper ideas to you, and he can influence your thoughts that way by putting different people and different messages, right? But to say that he can put a thought in your head is not true. Satan can't penetrate your mind and rearrange your thoughts if you are a Christian. For what does light have to do with darkness? And so no weapon that's fashioned against you shall stand, the Bible says. So if you're a Christian, Satan can't go into your mind and rearrange it. However, the rest of his book is really awesome. And I recommend that you read it. But he talks a little bit about this idea. We shouldn't deify. We shouldn't give Satan too much credit. Because in doing so, you're actually glorifying Satan. And you shouldn't do that. But I want you to think about a couple of things. I'm not going to get too much in depth. I do recommend you read that book, Satan's Devices by Robert Morey. It's a really awesome book. I read it probably 10, 15 years ago. And I just reread it last week, preparing for this message, just because I think it's such a good resource for us. But some of the things that Satan can do. Did you know that Satan can teleport? Teleportation, right? So the angels can just be here and then all of a sudden they're over here. They can move instantaneously from one location to another geographic location and there's no time in between, right? So if you remember when Jesus was born on the night of his birth in the pasture there were some shepherds, and what happened? All of a sudden, all of these shepherds appeared out of nowhere, right? And started praying. All these angels started appearing and praising the Lord. And this idea of teleportation, and Satan can appear out of nowhere because he just shows up, right? He can move very quickly. That's one of the things that he can do. But he can also do things like visible manifestations, right? He can make things appear and disappear. Apportation, meaning he can move objects, right? And he can do things like levitate things. He can give people visions. For example, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, Satan apported Jesus. He took him from where he was in the desert to the pinnacle of the temple, so he moved Jesus, right? And he said, cast yourself down. Satan later showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. Now, unless you're a flat earther, you understand the idea that you cannot see from any one place on the planet. You cannot see the entire planet. Doesn't matter how high you get. You can go to the moon and look back at planet Earth and only see, I think it's like 40% of the Earth's surface, because the rest is hidden. You have the sides and the back, right? You can't see the whole thing. So how did he show him all of the kingdoms of the Earth, even if he was on a high mountain? And the idea is he gave him a vision. Okay, it wasn't that he... it's a flat earth and he took him to the moon so he could see the disc that we're on floating on the back of a turtle. But he took him to a high place and he gave him a vision. That was what Satan did. So when you hear about people who have an out-of-body experience where they can see themselves floating over themselves, and all they're seeing is the enemy giving them a vision. That's all it is. Okay, and if you're into satanic things, Ouija boards, witchcraft, and other things like that, then you are opening doors for satanic influence, and that is a very dangerous and a very real thing. Okay. But Satan does have certain abilities. He can transform matter like the sticks into snakes and water into blood, just like Moses was doing. He loves to perform counterfeit miracles. Even in Job chapter 1, verse 16, it talks about, remember when Job was being tested? Spontaneous combustion. All of a sudden, his men and his animals just were incinerated by fire. So Satan has the ability to do that. In Job, Satan had the ability to put boils on Job's body, if you remember. So Satan has certain abilities, and this is not an exhaustive list. I do encourage you to read Robert Morey's book on Satan's devices. It's a very good read. Why do I bring this up? Because if Satan has all of these abilities and more, I want you to think about what he does sometimes. Sometimes Satan will go into an area and he will capture people's attention by using these abilities to create false miracles and create other things to convince people, look, follow me, for I'm spiritual. And if you remember, Paul landed on a certain island and there was a sorcerer there who controlled everybody. And when Paul shows up with real miracles, now the man had competition, if you remember. And that was not a very good thing for when they were there. And everyone believed Paul because he wasn't using magic. He wasn't using the enemy. He was using the spirit. But just this, there's something else that I want you to think about. Just because someone can do a quote-unquote miracle, just because someone gets healed, just because something happens does not mean that it is of God. Think about that for just a minute. If Satan had the ability to give Job boils, doesn't he also have the ability to take them away? More than likely, right? So it would be very easy. In Africa, I've seen this, where a witch doctor comes into town and he casts a spell on someone, which is just demonic influence. That's all it is. It's not really that this person has any power, but a demon is doing something upon request. And people will get boils in the town. And he'll say, give me a large sum of money. And when they do, what will they do? He'll take the curse away. And now all of the people believe that he is something more than he really is. Why? Because he was able to both place a curse and take it away. Why is this important? Because even in the church, sometimes we see people who have abilities. We see people who do things, and we assume that because of those powers or those talents or those abilities, that they must be spiritual. Just because someone can do something doesn't make them of the Lord, or that it doesn't make them spiritual. And we have to be careful. And we're going to go over later the test that he's going to give us on how we can know if these things are of the Lord or not. Okay? The Bible says, test every spirit. This is an important thing. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. If he can't take away your walk with the Lord, he wants to steal your heart away from God and give it to a false god. And how did he enslave all of the nations of the world in idolatry? By showing these false miracles and convincing them that he was God. And he still works in that same way today. And so if we're ignorant of the devil's devices, we might be led astray by them. And I do encourage you, once again, to read Satan's Devices by Robert Morey. It's a really good book. But let's compare spiritual things to the things of the flesh then. In the same way that Satan will try to counterfeit the work of the Lord, sometimes we look at people and we see the works of people, and those we mistake to be the work of the Lord. And there's an entire movement of charisma and charismatic churches. And charisma is not a bad thing. There's a difference between charisma and character, however. So Pastor Chuck Smith wrote a book called Charisma versus Charismania. And that's a really, really good book. And if you've not read it, you should read it. And by the way, charisma is that charming, outgoing, easy to interact with kind of personality, and that's a good thing, okay? Having charisma is not a bad thing. Good public speakers should have some charisma. If I'm standing up here reading every word from God's word like this, you'll probably be asleep. Right? So there has to be some kind of flow with your interaction with people. There has to be the ability to speak well. And that side of charisma, there's nothing wrong with it. But then there's this entire thing called the charismatic movement, where people get louder and louder and louder. And maybe you've heard them on TV where they're shouting every message, or they're doing all, and then all of a sudden it's not just charisma, but they're falling on the floor in the aisles, or they'll start running around the building barking like a dog. I've been in services before where I remember we were on vacation as a kid, and my dad, we always went to church. But when we were on vacation, we still always went to church. We went to some, I really thought that we were in the loony bin. But we went to this place, and me and my brother got in trouble and got kicked out of children's ministry early in the service. About 15 minutes in, we got into a fist fight, and they took us back to our parents, did the walk of shame, and we had to sit with our parents. You know, my parents were so embarrassed. And as we're sitting there, I'll never forget it, the pastor starts getting up and starts speaking in what he called tongues, which we'll get to later. Not today, but later. He called it tongues, and he was babbling. And then all of a sudden, people just started, I mean, I really thought that someone was crazy. They started running down the aisle at full speed and twirling, and people were falling down, and I was just waiting for somebody to start foaming at the mouth. It was really crazy. And they called that spiritual. They called that being filled with the Spirit. They called that the work of the Spirit. You know, while charisma may seem like affluence and charm and having an anointing or an energetic personality, it's often mistaken as a character trait. Charisma and character are two different things. Now, if someone has the ability to be a good public speaker, that's not a bad thing. But now the question is, does their character back up their words? That's the key question. And anointing, just so you know, does not increase with volume. Okay, so if I start running around and screaming at you, it doesn't change the call of God in my life or my efficacy in His word, or anything like that. And it doesn't instill it with more truth, more of God's presence, or more accuracy. Matter of fact, you're more likely to understand me if I speak slower and clearer and more to the point. And you're more likely to get more out of the message if you can understand what I'm saying rather than me screaming in some fake language that I made up to look more spiritual. And we need to be careful that we don't look at charisma or just people's ability or what people are doing as spirituality. But then let's talk about personal abilities then, because charisma is really kind of like a fake thing, a mask that you're putting on if it's not your personality, okay? But what about your personal abilities? Just because somebody is good at something in the church, it doesn't mean that they're spiritual. And there is a difference between talent and gifts. How many of you here have a family talent? And what I mean by that is that your family has historically done well in a certain area. Anybody? No? No? Nobody? Okay. Like, my family has historically done well with finances. I don't know what it is. It skipped a generation, I guess. But, you know, and there are certain families, like, everybody in the family's mechanical or something like that. You know, everybody's got that ability, or everybody is a good reader and they love to, they have a good literary sense, or maybe they're really good leaders or whatever it is, and it passes from father to son and mother to daughter. And you can really see that family is really good at that. Or maybe they're really good musicians, right? Or whatever it is. I am the almost the exact opposite of my father. He had the ability to deal with finances and nitpick over financial numbers and read financial reports, and he couldn't turn a wrench for his life. He owned a whole set of tools in his garage, had a really nice toolbox full of tools that were never used. And it was, I was completely opposite. I loved working with my hands and all that other stuff. And then my brother and my sister are completely different too. It's just weird. But just because you have traits, things that you're born with, okay, Shaq doesn't have a spiritual gift. He has a genetic disorder that gives him that height. It's not normal, so it's a disorder. Just so you know, it's not normal for people to be like 7 foot tall, okay? So if you're 7 foot tall, that's not a spiritual gift. Is that fair to say? Music is not a spiritual gift. There's no spiritual gift of worship. Prove me wrong. You will not find one place in God's word where there is a spiritual gift of worship. Now, I don't have a natural talent towards... There are people out there who can sing naturally, they can play naturally, and it's just, they don't have to think about it. They're just a natural musician, right? Not so with me. I have to practice a lot, and I have to try really hard, and I have to work really hard at it. So you understand this idea that traits are something that you can either be born with or that you can instill in yourself through study and hard work, right? You're not born with the ability to drive a car, but you can make it work. You can learn it. You can perfect it. Some people more than others. And these are things that you can do, but gifts are different. Gifts come from the Lord. They're something that are given to you that you mature in, but they're not something that come naturally. So a talent is a particular ability that comes naturally. Talents can be improved through training, and they exist as in the person as a raw, natural aptitude. But talents are God-given, you could say, because God gave you, he created you the way he did, and you have that talent. But spiritual gifts are different because those come directly from God after the fact. Okay? So just because someone is talented, and I'll use the example of music, I have known a number of people who are very talented. Who are very talented. I mean, if you've ever heard Van Halen or Santana play the guitar, they are very talented musicians, but they are also awful people. Okay? I don't recommend that you listen to their music. Why? Because they don't worship the Lord. Their talent is not a sign of their spirituality. And just as much as there are many great musicians in the world who are very pagan and who are very lost in wickedness, there are even people who are very talented and churches put them on the stage not because of their heart, not because of their spirit, but because they want the talent. And what ends up happening is that you can fill a stage with very talented people with no heart drive or relationship with the Lord. And we have a very talented group of musicians in our worship teams. But that's not our focus. I would rather have 10 okay worship people than 5 really great ones that don't serve Jesus. Just because someone is a talented speaker doesn't mean that their heart is for the Lord. Just because someone is a talented musician, just because someone is a talented cook, just because somebody is talented in any way does not mean that they are spiritual. Remember, just like charisma, does their character match up to their ability? That's going to be the key question. And so we have to be careful that we don't allow people with talent to convince us that they're very spiritual. What about money? That's another talent out there. There are people who are talented with money, right? And then they come into the church and they flaunt money all over the place and they start giving money to everybody, and then everybody thinks that they're spiritual because they're giving money. Just because you have money, does that make you spiritual? No, it doesn't. Am I saying you're not spiritual if you have money? Not at all. It's just like talent. I wish I was more talented with worship. I do. And I listened to my kids play, and last night I was listening to my daughter practice, and it's awesome to watch my kids grow up and have a desire to be talented in those areas. And they're much more talented than I ever was, and I want to encourage that in them. And I'm excited for them. But I don't really care as much about worship in them as I care about the relationship with Jesus first. Because without that, what do you have? Well, Britney Spears was raised in a godly Christian home, wasn't she? So was Justin Bieber. But their talent got the best of them. And they ended up walking away from the Lord. And finances can do the same thing to you. And any natural abilities can be a thing that can draw you away from God. When you get fame and fortune and other things, you have to be very careful. And so we have these different things. And then the last one is the counterfeit gifts. You know, counterfeit gifts are abilities that are appearing genuine as spiritual gifts, but they're empowered by the enemy to bring glory to himself. These are things that people will do, like faking the speaking in tongues is a big one. You know, speaking in tongues is an actual language, right? When I lived in Nicaragua, the kids would walk up to me, "Hey, gringo, hi, how are you?" Did you ever do that as a kid? You ever fake knowing how to speak a language? I did that when I was a kid. I would walk up. I wouldn't walk up to people. I was too embarrassed. But you know, you'd be watching a Chinese movie, like kung fu movie. How high ting kong koi? You're speaking gibberish. You're not speaking any language. But you would pretend that you could speak Chinese or whatever it was that you were trying to do. You know, and but language has to be understood between two or more people, right? Otherwise, it's gibberish. Gibberish is a language that you speak to yourself. Gibberish, okay? Every kid learns gibberish first. No one has a clue what they're saying until they finally learn the language, right? Even then, it takes a while to understand them. Languages have to be spoken between two or more people. It has to be on the basis of a defined meaning behind the words that they're speaking. Speaking in tongues is speaking an angelic language or a human language. Both are tongues, and we'll get to that when we come to the gift of tongues. But just sitting here and just starting blabbering off or squawking like a duck is not language, is not tongues. But you see, there are people out there who want to falsify the gifts. They want to pretend, or they want to pretend to have the gift of giving. We see this in Ananias and Sapphira. They saw Barnabas sell his inheritance and give it to the apostles, and so they said, "We're going to fake it till we make it. We're going to go out there and sell an inheritance. We're going to keep part of it, and we're going to fake the gift of the Spirit. Oh, look, we're given the whole thing just like him. We have the gift of giving too." And they didn't have the gift of giving. They just wanted the notoriety. They wanted to appear to have the gift while not actually performing the function. And these fake gifts they're intended to draw people to a person rather than the Lord. Usually for narcissistic reasons, because they want power, they want notoriety, they want fame, or other things like that. And the enemy uses these tools to try to fake the gifts. Don't fake the gifts. Wait till the Lord gives you what he gives you. And so he says here about spiritual things. These spiritual things are the things that come directly from God. They are the things, how God relates to us, how we relate to God, our relationship with him, his provision and gifts to us. He's saying the spiritual things have nothing to do with you, nothing to do with your humanity, nothing to do with your abilities, nothing to do with your possessions, nothing to do with you at all. Spiritual things are essentially the absence of everything else and only what God is doing. And that's what he wants us to understand. And I would encourage you to start learning about the Lord. And start to isolate everything else and understand God for who he is and not who you want him to be. He's not your piggy bank. He's not the one who just gets you out of a jam. Who is God outside of your troubles? Who is God outside of your emotions? Who is God outside of your opinions and your political positions? Who is God outside of your failures? When we start to understand God for who he is despite us, then you start to understand spiritual things. Now he says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, talking about ignorance, he says here, I want you to know. You need to know. Ignorance is interesting. Now, the Corinthian church had requested this. They had written to Paul and said, look, there's some issues going on. Please explain these things to us. And so this lack of understanding about spiritual things was leading to confusion, disruption, distraction within the church. And so Paul, they're saying, Paul, please help us. And he goes, I'm glad you asked. I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, I have found that there are a number of different types of ignorance in the world. Did you know this? There's different types of ignorance. So the first kind is innocent ignorance. Innocent ignorance. We're still on point one. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Innocent ignorance is the ignorance of, say, children and people who haven't learned any better. Maybe simple-minded people or people with limited exposure. For example, you don't call people living in the jungles stupid. They just discovered another Brazilian tribe that hadn't been contacted, right? And they're trying to make contact. And do they have any idea what the airplanes are in the sky or what's going on? Or would they understand what a tank is? No, not at all. Why? Because they haven't been exposed. So we don't discredit someone for innocent ignorance, okay? But what does the Bible say about innocent ignorance? That you should have a desire not to be ignorant. You should be studying to show yourself approved, that you would be able to rightly divide the word of truth, that you would not be ignorant according to God's word, but that you would be able to understand it and to give it out as necessary. So we tend to look at innocent ignorance as quaint and naive, maybe charming. We tend to look at it as even like a new believer who is just starting out, they've not learned something. But we always expect someone who is innocently ignorant to have not learned it yet. The expectation is that they will grow in knowledge with time, and that they can grow with knowledge with time. So innocent ignorance is someone who first comes to the church and they're just learning and they don't know anything quite yet, and we expect them, hey, we're not going to bash them. We're not going to be screaming at them. When my dad first got saved, he told us a story. When he first got saved, he was going to this little Baptist church in East L.A., and he had been saved for maybe a day or two. And on that Sunday morning, he's sitting there in the aisle, and they're passing the offering plate. And this little old lady takes the offering plate, and she sets it on her lap, and then she reaches into her purse, and she starts to write her check. And he's upset, and he says, pass the bleeping plate. Loud. In front of everybody. He'd been saved for a matter of hours at this point, maybe a couple of days. Did they scream at him? Did they yell at him? Did they cast him out into darkness and the gnashing of teeth? No. Why? Because they understood he was what? Innocently ignorant. He was just a newborn in Christ, and he needed time. But if he remained that way 20 years later, there is now, he has passed the expectation of being able to learn. He is now something else. He's not innocently ignorant. If you have been in Christ for 20 or 30 years, you have no excuse to be ignorant any longer. The Bible commands you to be diligent, to show yourself approved. So this is a limited time thing. This is not something that you should be in 10, 15, 20 years later. And you cannot blame your neighbor, your pastor, your parent, or your friend for your ignorance. It is your responsibility to be diligent. It is your responsibility to study, that you would be approved and that you not be ashamed. So the burden in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is wholly placed on the individual to not remain ignorant. It is your responsibility to study God's word. Just like I don't depend on Denny's for all of my nutrition. Okay? I may go there every once in a while and have pancakes. But if you're depending on McDonald's or Denny's to provide all of your nutrition, you're going to die. We all understand that we can go there, everyone, and you should come to church. But this should not be your only form of spiritual nutrition. You need to be studying on your own. You need to be reading God's word and being in prayer and having a personal relationship with him on your own. apart from church. And then you get to come and fellowship with the meal. Any more than Christmas dinner isn't the only time you eat during the year. It's not saying Christmas dinner is bad, but there's got to be more. And so it is your burden. So that brings us to the second kind of ignorance. We have innocent ignorance, but then there's willful ignorance. Willful ignorance. And I want you to write this down. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says this. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. Now, if there was a verse that more perfectly described the United States of America today, I don't know what it is. This perfectly describes the world today. That we're being destroyed by our lack of knowledge, for we have rejected knowledge. There are people, even Christians, who have you have the most access to this book than any other generation in the history of the world. You have it in digital form. You have it on your telephones. You have it on TV. You have it on the radio. You have it in book form. You don't even have to be able to read. You can get the audio and they'll read it to you. There are apps and there are cassette tapes and CDs and all kinds of stuff. It's on the internet. It's transmitted by satellite. There is no excuse for any human being in this world not to know this book. And with yet so much access, how many Christians are lacking in their understanding of God's word because they have willfully shunned the book of life. They have willfully not read this book. They have willfully turned their back on a relationship with Jesus. They come to church, they hear it every once in a while, but they don't read. They don't listen. They reject knowledge. Folks, you have to understand that you are responsible to know this book. The Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Why is the church struggling so much with addiction? Why is the church struggling so much with divorce? Why is the church struggling so much with all of these problems? Well, if we knew the truth, we'd be set free. What's the problem then? And I want to propose that the problem for many is willful ignorance. You came to Christ. The seed was planted, but it never grew. Study to show yourself approved. Workman who rightly divides the word of truth, who need not be ashamed. Willful ignorance. They choose not to know it. It's like putting your fingers in your ears and yelling, I can't hear you, la, 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 la. You know, it's exemplified by Galileo. You remember who Galileo was? He made a telescope and tried to tell people that the sun wasn't the center of the universe, and they just refused to look in the telescope. Or if they did look in the telescope, they pretended not to be able to see it. With ordinary ignorance, people are just unaware of a topic, and you can just explain it to them, and they'll know. But with willful ignorance, it's much more insidious. It's much worse, because there's something blocking knowledge from forming. Now, sometimes it's propaganda, the propaganda of the enemy, right? There are people out there who don't want to believe in God's word because, well, they've been taught the propaganda of evolution, which is exactly that. It's propaganda. Any more than the communists did in the 60s, evolution is just propaganda. It's just a lie meant to get you to not believe the truth. And that's all it is. And there are people out there with their propaganda about abortion. There are people out there with their propaganda about biology. Okay, you look at our nation today and there's propaganda out there. You're born a male or a female, but now there's like 98 different genders. Propaganda. So you won't believe the truth. So you'll be confused. So you'll be willfully ignorant. And folks, there are people in the church who are believing this, and the question becomes, and we're going to see it very clearly, how is that even possible? When you have the book of truth in your laps, if you have your Bible, do me a favor, raise it up. How many of you have your Bibles? Raise them up high. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. Now look around. How could we possibly be willfully ignorant when we have the word in our very hand? All you need to do is read it. I want to challenge you. If you've not been in the word enough, if you've not been studying the word enough, if you are ignorant, stop. Read Ask God questions. Ask your brothers and sisters in Christ questions. Come to church. Learn about it. Know it. Practice it. There's another kind of ignorance out there. Imposed ignorance. Imposed ignorance is interesting. It's a condition where there's something that we do not know because it is hidden from us. Now, God sometimes imposes ignorance on us. For example, the Bible talks about the mysteries in the Word, right? The Jews didn't understand that the Messiah was going to die. They didn't understand that the Jews and the Gentiles would come together as one church. There were mysteries in the Word that were exposed later. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers." So Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so some people are ignorant because the devil is keeping them from seeing it. Remember in the sower and the seed, the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus said that the enemy would be like a bird coming out to just pluck it out, that they wouldn't be able to sprout, that these seeds wouldn't be able to take root, the seed being the word. And we have to understand that some people have imposed ignorance. Now, some of these things are hidden by God, you know, sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the coming together of the Jews and Gentiles. Others are spiritual things. If you remember in chapter 2, verse 4, 1 Corinthians, we read, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." They're hidden from them because in order to understand God's word, guess what you need to have first? A relationship with Jesus. You need to have a relationship, a spiritual relationship to God. Not a physical relationship coming to church, not a monetary relationship giving tithes, not an emotional relationship feeling sorry for yourself. You need to have a spiritual relationship first. The other kinds of relationships aren't bad, but without a spiritual relationship, they don't matter. And unless you have a spiritual relationship with the Lord, unless you come to the Lord and are forgiven of your sins, you are recreated, you are given a new life, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, unless you have the Holy Spirit within you, then you can never understand God's word. You can't. You can't do it. And we need to study God's word. We need to be watchful for people that or things that want to keep you ignorant, that want to keep you tied down, that want to keep you ineffective. Look at verse 2. "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb," I love it, "dumb idols, however you were led." I want you to think about this for just a minute. God created the heavens and the earth. Adam and Eve are there with God. They broke the rules. They can't worship God anymore. So in order to continue to worship God, something had to happen. God killed an animal. He killed a lamb, made them clothing. Very, very quickly we see Cain and Abel are bringing offerings to the Lord to worship him. But the only kind of offering that God would accept was what? An animal sacrifice. Why? Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So they had to take an animal. Very quickly, the devil perverted godly worship by the killing of an animal to where instead of worshiping God, they started worshiping the animals. Therefore, they started worshiping the calves, and they started worshiping the different animals that they were killing. And that got really perverted. All idolatry can trace its roots back to Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. Nimrod was the guy kind of in charge at the time. His wife Semiramis was the goddess of their temple, their tabernacle. His son Tammuz later on became the leader after Nimrod was killed. And all, you know, the Asherites was Semiramis. And then Diana was Semiramis. And Venus was Semiramis. These are all going back to this one thing. And if you remember the Tower of Babel, they created this huge tower reaching into heaven. And they called themselves gods. And then all of a sudden, God changed the languages, dispersed the people throughout the entire planet, right? So one group called her Venus. One group called her Diana. One group called her Semiramis. But they're all the same person. They're all the same thing. And what the devil did was he corrupted the worship of God. And he threw in his counterfeits as well. Do you know that Semiramis claimed that her son Tammuz was conceived by a ray of sunshine? Because after her husband had just died, she got pregnant. How did that happen? when you're supposed to be mourning. Oh, it was a miraculous conception. That was just the enemy with another one of those false miracles, trying to counterfeit God. And so the devil started with idolatry at the Tower of Babel, and from there it went into very, very, very many different groups. But they're all very similar. Have you noticed how similar the Greeks and the Romans and others were in their pagan practices all across the world? Now, idolatry, he says you were carried away by these dumb idols. We're supposed to turn from idolatry. Idolatry is any human desire that holds precedent over God's will. It's in a sense, idolatry. For example, if your desire for money is more than God, if your desire for possessions is more than God, then for God, if your desire for success is more than your desire for God, if your desire for any addiction that you have, your career, work, self, politics, anything you put before the Lord becomes idolatry. For this reason, people stopped worshiping the Lord and they started worshiping things. And they became idolatrous. Every soul needs to be on guard from the danger of idolatry. And we have to be careful. And we need to turn from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And I want you to put on that second line, the need to turn away from things that are going to direct you away from God. You see, first of all, we saw that spiritual things are everything else that's not of God, right? That is, it's everything else that's not of the world. So God, if you take away everything that's not of God, if you take away talent and people and abilities and all that stuff, what you have left are spiritual things, okay? But idolatry is the problem because it turns us away from spiritual things and puts our eyes on what? Earthly things, worldly things, personal things. Whether they be objects or desires or anything else. It is the desire for sexual fulfillment that you have the LGBTQTZFG movement in the world today. It is the desire for sexual fulfillment that you have abortion today. That is their idol. And when you threaten their idol, they go nuts. Okay? Literally crazy. Beating down doors and beating up people and because they worship that God, and if you try to attack their God, they are going to go nuts. Think about that. You've seen this. This is not new. How much more when you have other things going on? And so when we're talking about idolatry, he says, don't be carried away by desires. Carried away from what? He says, when you were Gentiles, you were carried away by these dumb idols. So you were distracted, and you followed these other things, whether it be your desires or whether it be food or money, or animals or whatever, even, you know, Mother Earth, that is idolatry. You're idolizing the planet rather than God. And what ends up happening is you get led away from what? The Spirit. Remember, what was the focus of this entire chapter? I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things. Anything that takes your attention off of spiritual things is bad. Do you understand? It's bad. Is it wrong to watch TV or movies? No, it's not wrong. Is it wrong to get married? No. Is it wrong to have a career? No. But if you allow those things to turn you from the call of God and the work of God in your life, then you are wrong. And I want to challenge you to be careful. Turn away from idolatry. And you should do a spiritual inventory in your life and ask yourself, just go through everything that you can think of. Does this thing turn me toward God? Or does it turn me away from God? That's a very simple question. Does your career turn you toward God or away from God? Some are pretty easy. If you are a mercenary for the communist regime, we could say it probably turns you away from God. Right? If you're a drug dealer, pretty obvious one, isn't it? My daughters, they're trying to figure out what they want to be when they grow up. And I said, just be what God wants you to be. If you want to be a nurse, that's fine. If God has called you to be a nurse. Well, how would I know, Pastor? Well, what does God want? Does God want you to be a missionary? And if you want to be a doctor and a missionary, that's great. Because God can use a doctor in the mission field, can't he? But find out what God wants for you first. Find out what God has for you first. Maybe he doesn't want that for you. Maybe he wants something else out of you. Is it wrong to have a career? No, but is it drawing you toward the Lord or away? Is it wrong to have pastimes? No, but are they drawing you toward the Lord or away? Is it wrong to be a musician? Absolutely not. But if you're a musician who's out on tour and you're getting into drugs and alcohol and all this other stuff that musicians have a tendency to do while they're on tour, is it drawing you towards the Lord or away? That's the question you should be asking. Do the shows that you watch on television draw you toward the Lord, or do they draw you away? Do your friends draw you toward the Lord, or are they drawing you away? Start going through things. I encourage you today, go through this mental exercise and start asking yourself, well, does that draw me toward the Lord, or does that draw me away? He says you were carried away, away from the Lord, away from the Spirit, away from the right things, to these dumb idols. To these dumb idols, however you were led. Now notice, this is while you were Gentiles. I want to challenge you, when you come to Christ, you have to be different. Final thing I want to talk about is in verse 3. Therefore, I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except for by the Holy Spirit. So here, he gives us the need to test. Test the spirits. You can write that on that last line, the need to test. You have to test. How do you know if something's good or not? And this is, if you're doing this mental exercise that I was talking about, is this leading me towards the Lord or is this leading me away? Well, here's the test. He's going to give you the test. And he talks about, it's a negative and a positive test, but they're really both sides of the same coin, if you would. Satan spends a lot of time in church. Did you know that? He spends a lot of time in church. And nor is he more anxious to pervert God's will and his people than when they're worshiping. If he can get you off track here, well, then he can easily get you off track at home, can he? So he starts here. It's easier. And we have to be careful. Paul rebukes the entire church for allowing this stuff to go on, ungodliness. And it appears that there were even people in the church cursing Jesus. And you would say, how could that happen? Well, if you remember, the Jews were coming to Christ first, right? And to a Jew, remember, the Bible says, anyone that hangs on a tree is accursed. So they were probably not trying to be mean, but saying Jesus is accursed. And the devil's using that to just get them to say it. And I'm sure Paul, while he was persecuting the church, was saying, I won't put you in jail if you curse Jesus. If you curse Christ, you don't have to go to jail. So I'm sure that was one of his ways to get the Christians to walk back on the Lord. But now you have people in the church saying Jesus was accursed. No. He is worthy of all praise. There is no name in heaven or on earth that is greater than the name of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going to start talking about this, and it's, the first test is a negative test, and it's a pretty simple one. No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. So to say that Jesus is accursed is to condemn his nature, his character, his work, not to mention his holiness and his glory. You cannot do that. But at the same time, no blasphemous utterance could be by the Spirit of God. So anybody who is blaspheming, anybody who's going out and putting down Christ is not of the Lord. Anybody. Which means that they might be a hypocrite, and in one side of their mouth they're saying this, and then later on they're saying this other thing. If they're two-sided like that and they're cursing the Lord, guess what? Not of Christ. So this first test of the spiritual gifts and of spirituality is doctrinal, if you will. If a person holds a derogatory view of Jesus at all, if they hold a negative view of Christ at all, then guess what? They're not of the Lord. They're not of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit in them. And if they want to put Christ down at all in any way, that's your first clue, run away. Stop listening. They have nothing for you. They're not of the Lord. The second one is the opposite, but very similar. And he's saying, no one can say that Jesus is Lord. Now, he's not just saying no one can say the words, because if you've ever asked your kids to apologize, sorry, we all know they can say the words, but that doesn't mean they mean it, okay? So he's not just saying about the words, but this is the idea. He's talking about sincere confession. Because even Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And the key here is true confession is based on faith, right? So somebody who has faith in the Lord, of which obedience to God's word is, guess what? The true mark of faith. That's what Jesus said. Not just about the words, but your faith will prove the heart behind it. And so what a person truly believes about Jesus Christ is the test of whether or not what he has and teaches and does is by the Holy Spirit. So, do your pastimes, hobbies, possessions, desires, and everything else about you lead you toward glorifying Christ as Lord? Or do they lead you away? Do they lead you into submission of the Lord? Or do they lead you away? Do they take you closer to God in your relationship with him and your prayer life and everything else? Or do they lead you away? And if they're leading you away, then it's time to say no more. It's time to say, I'm not going to do this any longer. We got through three verses. I'm happy. Next week, we're going to go through the rest. But I want to challenge you this week. Understand spiritual things. Draw near to the Lord and ask him to reveal through his Spirit these things to you. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the ability to understand, that you've given us such great access to the word, and, Father, that you've given us such a great understanding. And we pray that today you would just guide our hearts, that you would be with us, and that you would teach us, Father, and that you would just give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that we wouldn't waste it, that we wouldn't be willfully ignorant, Father, but that we would dedicate our hearts to knowing you and the wonder of your love. So we thank you for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
And after service, I just want to let you know, we are selling tamales. We're trying to raise money for the Halloween outreach. So if you want to purchase tamales, they'll be out. But no rushing out before we finish our final song. Praise the Lord. I know you want me first. There's plenty of tamales to go.